Hear again the word of God. And Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Let us pray. Sanctify us by your truth, Father. Your word is truth. Amen. Not having grown up in the church and coming into the church as an adult, I began hearing about a Monday, Thursday service, and I had no earthly idea what that was. I was like, how do you get a Monday on a Thursday? I know I'm learning a lot of new things as a Christian, but I did not know you could make a Monday a Thursday or a Thursday a Monday. Well, you probably know. What I didn't know is that Maundy Thursday comes from the Latin mandatum novum, a new commandment, which was the translation, the Latin translation of this passage in which the Lord gave a new commandment. It refers to that Thursday before the crucifixion, the night on which the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet, the night on which he instituted the Lord's Supper, the night on which he was betrayed by Judas, and of course, the night on which he gave the new commandment. And so this evening, we will spend some time looking at this new commandment. We will look, first of all, at the command itself, followed secondly by the manner of that commandment, thirdly, a motive for obeying it, and finally, the means by which we hope to obey it. First of all, the commandment itself. Christ commands you, dear Christian, to love one another. And that is exactly what he says here in 13:34. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." See an action and the objects of that action. The action is to love, that you love. It is in a present tense, indicating an ongoing, continuous action. Christian, keep on loving. The objects of this command are one another. The Lord Jesus here is speaking of a mutual, reciprocal love among followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other places in Scripture, we are taught about love for neighbor and being kind to neighbor and loving all men. But in this instance, Jesus is speaking of a peculiar and special love for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. This is to be, as I said, a mutual or reciprocal love. Jesus is saying, "You, Peter, love John, and John, you love Peter," and so on. This is to be a love between Christians because of their mutual love and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look for a moment at the quality of this commandment. Jesus says it is a new commandment. If we are familiar with our Bibles, we understand it is not entirely new. This commandment has been given in some form multiple times in the Word of God. Think, for example, of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is a commandment that the Apostle John says is not new but old. In fact, he says that this is the commandment that Cain broke when he slayed his brother. So this commandment is from the beginning. What then is new about this commandment? To love is not new, but what is new is the manner of the commandment. Notice what Jesus said, "Love as I have loved you." Another way to say this is Jesus is commanding his people to love one another in the very way that he obeyed the commandment to love others. And that, beloved, had never, on the history of the earth, been done before. No one had ever loved as Jesus had loved. We turn now to consider the manner of this love. How then did Jesus love when he says to love just as I have loved you? We see he exemplifies the love that he commands. We will spend the majority of our time here and then pass by the last 2 points rather quickly. So let's look at the way in which Jesus loves. His love is first of all humble. The greatness of Christ's love is demonstrated to us by the depth of his humiliation. We see this first off in his incarnation. As John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal, everlasting Word of God set aside the glories of heaven and came and dwelt with sinners. I was trying to think of an analogy for this, and the truth is we just have to accept it. There is no such analogy to consider that the God of heaven took upon himself human flesh and dwelt among sinners. I do not think that we can overstate the significance of this. Jesus Christ humiliated himself in his incarnation. He humiliated himself to take upon himself a man's nature in flesh. More than that, to suffer and die in place of sinful men and women. We see his humility in his condescension, in which he would do even menial tasks, like I mentioned, foot washing. Foot washing in Jesus' day was something that ordinarily would be reserved for slaves, servants in the house. Even the disciples would not have been tasked with this. Because, as you would know, they would be walking about, going every place on foot, wearing their sandals and getting quite dusty. And coming into a house, it was an essential thing. Their dirty, grubby feet would spread dirt everywhere if they did not wash them. And so Jesus, stooping down even lower than his own disciples and washing their feet, taking, as it were, the form of a servant. Jesus was not too good for menial tasks. And if you consider it, every interaction with mankind is a menial task to God the Creator. One of the most enduring stories of Jesus engaging in a menial task is in John chapter 21, in which he cooked his disciples breakfast on the seashore. Just a simple demonstration of his love towards them. He humbled himself further with his toleration of sinful men. He tolerates sinners, and we see this illustrated in his kindness and patience toward them. I'll give you an example of Thomas. Remember Thomas after the Lord's resurrection and said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands, and unless I put my fingers in there, unless I put my hand on his side, I will not believe. And the Lord Jesus patiently, tenderly, lovingly said to Thomas, Thomas, look, put your hand here. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now, he did not say, Thomas, you blockhead. We've been over this. I told you that I must be handed over to sinful men and be crucified and die and on the third day raise again. He had been over all of this. No, Jesus tolerated a slow to understand, right? He could have said, Thomas, no wonder why they call you doubting Thomas. You never believe anything. No, indeed, Jesus was patient. Now, if our Lord can be so humble so as to love sinful men, to take upon himself our flesh, to condescend, to tolerate us, much more ought we if we are to love as he loved us. A second thing about Christ's love is that it was preferential, and it is preferential. Consider the men to whom he is speaking. He's speaking to the 12. 12 men he chose for himself. 12 men out of the whole world, 12 men out of the whole nation of Israel. He chose them, called them, spent his days and nights with them for over 3 years, spent time with them, teaching them and showing them things which he never even bothered to show the rest of the world. He is seated in an upper room with these men, cut off from the rest of the world. He preferred them and brought them close to himself. Christ's love is a preferential love. Chapters 1 through 12 of the Gospel of John are what we call Jesus' public ministry. And then just after that, just after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, we get a little transition. And then chapters 13 through 21, we sometimes call the private ministry of Jesus. Then they lead into the passion ministry of Jesus. But chapters 13 and following, which is where we are right now, are part of that private ministry. The place where Jesus ministered mainly to his disciples, those 12, those whom he is speaking to in this passage. It's interesting that the Gospel of John, you know, is the the apostle of love. The word love is a very key term in the Gospel of John, but in the first 12 chapters of John, the word love appears 12 times. Beginning in chapter 13 through the end of the Gospel, it appears 45 times. And it is because Jesus is showing preferential love to his disciples. He has brought them near and has special things to teach them and special time to spend with them. Jesus prefers his own. In fact, that's what it says here in chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Christians, like the disciples, are his own. Consider some other terms that Jesus uses to describe believers. Little children, friends. He speaks to the Father and he says, the men whom you gave me, my brothers. You see, Jesus prefers his people. He has terms and names for them, much like a married couple might have names for one another that are not shared with everyone. Much like you might have names for your children, which they don't get called by schoolmates. Jesus has enduring, close, heartfelt names for his people. The apostle John would later on speak of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus' love is preferential. This fits very well with the Lord's command that you love one another. Christian love is preferential. We have a general, basic kind of love for the whole world, similar to God who sends sunshine and rain on everyone. But that is not the same as Christian love for one another. That is a preferential love. That is a kind of love that can only be shared amongst Christians, because it is a mutual, reciprocal love taught by Jesus Christ. In addition to being humble and preferential, Christ's love is beneficial, always beneficial. Jesus, in interacting with people, always sought their highest end, their most noble goal, their very best. And what is man's best? It is not unlike what we say in our shorter catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's best is to be brought near to God and to enjoy him for eternity. And that is what Jesus sought as he taught. We're going to see briefly his instruction, his correction, and his preparation that benefited his disciples. In his instruction to them, he taught them hard things. Jesus very infrequently told people what they wanted to hear, but always told them what they needed to hear. Consider that. Jesus, the most loving man to ever walk the face of this earth, he did not tell people what they wanted to hear. He told them what they needed to hear. Listen to what he said to the disciples. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He's telling them, you have to be willing to die if you want eternal life. You have to let go of the life you have right now. That's not an easy truth. That is a hard truth. But it is the truth. And because Jesus loved, he shared that truth. In addition to his instruction, Jesus corrected. Think of Peter. Peter is always a good example of this. On this same night when Jesus washed their feet, Jesus said, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus said, Peter, you will deny me three times before the sun rises. Do you think that felt good to Peter? That probably broke his heart. Jesus cared more about Peter's faith than his feelings. Jesus cares more about your soul than your self-esteem. Jesus loves you enough to correct you. Love requires correction. If we were sinless, we would not need correction. But because we are sinners, we have need of correction. In addition to the instruction and the correction, Jesus also took pains to make preparation, to prepare his disciples for the way things would be after he left. In John 15, he says this to them, "Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." See, he's warning them that after he leaves, they're going to be hated by men. They're going to be hated by his enemies. Because why? Because Jesus chose them. In other words, he says, "You've got my jersey on now. You are a target to the world." That's a hard truth, but Jesus told them this to prepare them for the suffering that was to come. Jesus gives us preparation like that, doesn't he? If you are of the world would love you. And he says this, "But remember, if they hate you, they hated me first." Not only was Jesus' love always beneficial, but it was always responsible. Jesus always took responsibility for those who were underneath of him. We see this in his provision. He provided for his disciples. Think of this, even as he was leaving, he was preparing to leave. And he told them, "I will not leave you orphans, but I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send you another comforter." You see, the disciples had dwelt with Christ and they knew he was going away, and that was cause for sorrow. But he says, "I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit so that I, through him, will always be with you." Beloved, Christ has not left you orphans, has he? In addition to his provision, Jesus also gave protection. Remember when the Lord Jesus was arrested and he said, "Whom are you seeking?" And he said, "If you seek me, let these go," concerning the disciples. Do you see that? How he was ensuring those who had entrusted their lives to him, he was protecting and preserving their lives so that he would be taken and not them. Jesus protects his people. Even as he warns us that we undergo suffering, understand that we will never ever suffer anything that he has not ordained and appointed. And if men were, or angels or anything else in creation were to seek to cause us harm outside of Christ's plans, he would protect us. In addition to protection, Christ also gave direction. We've seen that Jesus was not ashamed to lower himself and do menial tasks, but also he referred to himself as a shepherd. Consider the metaphor here. He's saying he is the shepherd and his people are the sheep. There's no question that Jesus took charge and exercised authority over men. He speaks of himself as their master. Jesus is your master. There is no mistake about it. He is the master. You and I are the servant. He refers to himself as their Lord, as our Lord. You see, Jesus takes responsibility. And sometimes taking responsibility means taking charge. And Jesus did not hesitate to do that. We see further that Christ's love is spiritual. And by spiritual, I mean that Jesus was mostly concerned not with physical things. Yes, Christian love and Jesus' love provided for people's physical needs. But do you remember what happened in John 6 after the feeding of the 5,000 and some people came to him seeking more bread? And he says, "I tell you the truth. You've got your bellies full and you're looking for more bread." They weren't believing in him. They didn't come to him because they believed. They came looking for food. But he said, "Don't labor for food that perishes." And he insulted many of them, remember? And it says in verse 66 of John chapter 6 that many disciples abandoned him that day because he told them, "I'm not here just to feed your bellies. I came for your souls. I came to bring sinners to God." And so Jesus' love is a spiritual love. That is to say, it is primarily concerned with God and sin and righteousness, things like eternal life. We see this in his priorities. his practices, and in his promises. His priorities were above all obedience to God. Jesus said this to his disciples, "The Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say. The Father gave me commandment, so I do." Do you see that? What Jesus said and what Jesus did were in response to what the Father had commanded him. Christ's priority was obedience to God. His love for you is done out of obedience to God. It is a spiritual love concerned with spiritual things, and obeying God is the most spiritual thing anyone can do. We see this by his practices. How did Jesus exercise his ministry? We see two principal things in the Gospel of John. We see the Word of God. Jesus preached and taught the Word of God. And we see prayer. Jesus, speaking to the Father in prayer, says this concerning his beloved disciples. He says, "I have given them your word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You see, that's what Jesus offered to the disciples, the Word of God. He ministered the Word. John chapter 17, as you know, the entire chapter is devoted to recording the prayers of Jesus. He prayed first for himself, secondly for the disciples, and thirdly for you, for all who would believe in him. He prayed in John chapter 17. Listen to this from John 17:9. "I pray for them," that is, believers. "I do not pray for the world, but those whom you have given me." Jesus ministers using the Word of God in prayer. That is loving. Do you have people in your life you're not sure how to love them? Let me suggest you begin by praying for them. Do you have someone in your life who is making it difficult to love them? The way they're behaving towards you or things they've said or done, might I suggest that you begin by praying for them? See what comes from that. The word and prayer, those were what Christ himself relied upon. We can do no better. In addition to the practices, though, he had promises. Jesus did not promise you prosperity or ease or health. But he did promise you peace and joy and eternal life. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." My peace, his peace, he gives to you, believer. He says, "You will have sorrow, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Jesus promises you eternal life. His love to you promises you spiritual things. If we really, really love people, do you see that our love for them will never cease? It will never settle just with physical things. You see, if we love people in the way that Jesus did, we have to get beyond just the physical and the obvious things. We have to get to the spiritual things, and that's going to require having spiritual priorities, having spiritual practices, and telling people spiritual promises. Things like eternal life, the kind of life you get after you lose your life in this world. Spiritual, eternal life, the life that lasts forever. Christ's love, as you know, was sacrificial. If there is one word to summarize the love of Jesus Christ, we would have to say it was sacrificial. He came as a sacrifice. Jesus said, "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And Jesus himself said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends." Two things are remarkable there, that Jesus demonstrated great love, and two, that we would be called his friends. His love was sacrificial. He put aside his own interests, his own comforts, even his own life. He shed his own blood for sinners. Perhaps this would be the hardest way for us to follow Christ, wouldn't it? To set aside our own interests, to set aside even our own lives. Understand that we cannot love perfectly like Jesus here, and there are some things that we cannot do. Jesus, by giving his life as a sacrifice, was able to propitiate the wrath of God. I don't think that I could propitiate the wrath of you. We cannot represent one another and offer ourselves in substitute for another. We have nothing to offer, but Jesus did. Having obeyed the law perfectly, having been righteous, having given up the glory of heaven, he could offer himself as a sacrifice and obtain for us forgiveness and life in a way that no one else can. So his love is sacrificial. We cannot offer ourselves in sacrifice in the same way, but we can, in a smaller way, die to ourselves. We can put other people's needs ahead of ours. We can consider other people as better than ourselves. We can love in a way that perhaps even costs us with other people. Now, as John said, if everything that Jesus did were written down, there wouldn't be room in all the books in all the world. And so it is with all the ways that Jesus loved. I obviously cannot go through them all tonight, but I do want to share one more. Jesus' love is continual. It does not cease. People are fickle. People fall in and out of love. People disappoint. People, even despite their best intentions, fall short of loving like Christ. Jesus, as we saw, he loved his own to the end. When Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17, he says, "Those whom you have given me, I have kept." He keeps loving. His love is continual. It's not a here today, gone tomorrow love. It is a forever love, because he is a forever Savior. Sometimes continual love implies forgiveness and reconciliation. Within John's own gospel, we see this with the Apostle Peter, don't we? He, as the Lord told him, denied him 3 times. But then we read about his reconciliation and forgiveness in John chapter 21. "Peter, do you love me?" Here again, see how gentle Jesus was with Peter. See how he did not rub his face in it. He made the necessary correction and he restored him. Those who fall short of Christ need to know this. You see, Jesus had warned Peter. He gave him the opportunity. He let him know ahead of time exactly what sin he was going to commit, exactly how he was going to fail. Peter should have taken hold of that and avoided it. But he fell. He failed. And yet, Jesus forgave him anyway. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus, when he warned Peter that he would fail, was already aware that Peter was going to fail? The Lord knows you in a similar way, doesn't he? Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you have let Jesus down. Maybe you have failed him in a way that no one else knows, or maybe others do know it, but maybe you are aware of a way in which you have failed the Lord, and there's something between you. I want you to know that the same Lord Jesus Christ stands as ready to forgive you as he did Peter. Thank God for us that that story is included in this gospel. Know that the Lord who shed his blood for you, that his promise is still to you. You see, his love is a continual love, even if it requires forgiving you and reconciling with you. So what you do if you have failed him is you confess your sin to him. "Lord, forgive me. Let me be restored and reconciled with you. Let me continue in the joy that I had once before." You can do that right now. Every time you fall short, you can do that. And of course, remember that the command is for us to love one another in this way. And that means that we need to continue to love one another, and we need to be willing to forgive one another. We cannot do that perfectly as Christ has done, but that is the command to us. So we see then that is the manner of Christ's love. Let's look for a moment at the motivation. There are two ways in which Christ's love for us compels us to love one another. The first is our experience. I don't know if you have ever worked with orphans or homeless people or people who are in some way very much outside of normal society. Oftentimes, they have a difficult time giving and receiving love because they've not experienced it. It's not familiar to them. They're not sure. They're not comfortable with it. Well, for the Christian, that is not the case. We are familiar with love. We have received Christ's love. Notice this. As I have loved you. Do you see that? We have, first of all, experienced his love. We know the language of which he speaks. It is not foreign or alien to us, but it is rather our experience. And the warmth of Christ's love melts our own hearts, motivating us to love. A second way that it motivates us is that it brings to us a double obligation. A double obligation. Think of it this way. If the Lord gives you a command, you are obligated. He is your maker. He is your Lord. But he gives you a command that pertains to the love you have received. So it's not only the command, it's also connected to the love that you have already received. John, the apostle John, the beloved, said this, "Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another." We know that to whom much is given, much is required. That's a basic principle of God, isn't it? When God gives people something, he does not want them to squander it or waste it or save it for themselves. He wants them to use it for his glory and for the benefit of his people. And so too, when Christ loves us, his love is given to us in order that we might love others. So we have a double obligation. And for us to receive the love of Christ, to be takers of the love of Christ, and to refuse to love one another is the basis in gratitude and wicked hypocrisy. Surely it is not pleasing to the Lord that we take and receive and become recipients of his love and be the beneficiaries of such love and then refuse to not give one drop of it away. So that is the motivation. We experience his love and we are under obligation. Finally, the means. And what I mean by the means are, how can we love this way? How can we love as Christ loved? And what I want you to see is that Christ's love equips you to love. You see, his love for you is not only a reason to obey him, but it is a resource by which you can be enabled to obey him. T.E. Lawrence, or otherwise known as Lawrence of Arabia, shortly after World War I, brought some guests from the Arabian desert to Paris, France, and he put them up in a hotel. And these men staying in the hotel, having come from the Arabian desert, had never seen indoor plumbing. And they were just enamored with the faucets. They could turn on a faucet and water came out of it. And no matter what, it was just endless. Well, when it was time for these men to go home, they were seen trying to disassemble the faucet to bring it with them. And they explained that because they lived in a desert, such a tool as this would be life-changing. Now, what they did not understand was that that faucet was just a vessel. And it had to be connected to a source. It had to be connected to a well or an aquifer, to a source of water. You can't just take a faucet unconnected to the source and get water from it. And so too it is with you, beloved. You are just a vessel. You're just like a faucet. But if you are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are connected to that well, to that aquifer, to that endless supply of love, heavenly love. Jesus said something very similar to this. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you see how that works? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he then pours into you that same love, by the Holy Spirit that you can actually begin to love as He loves you. Jesus followed a similar pattern. Listen to this. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So Jesus took the love that the Father gave him and loved you with that love. And now he's saying, you take the love that I have loved you with and loved others. The love of Christ actually equips you to obey his command to love. Beloved, being loved, let us love one another. Pray with me. Our blessed God, give us a fresh sight of your love for us. Give us a fresh apprehension of your mercy, of your greatness towards us. Help us, O Lord, forgive us for where we have fallen short. Grant to us, Lord, the very love which you command. In Jesus' name, amen.